From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Kurt. He's listening on the web in Billings, Montana. Hi, Kurt.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
Good. I had a question about health care.
Yeah.
And first of all, I'm an agnostic, Christian agnostic. Anyway.
What does that mean?
I noticed a lot of conservative Christians and evangelical Christians seem to be against universal health care. And I think it contradicts what a lot of it says in Scripture about how Christians are supposed to live.
Well, first of all, what's a Christian agnostic?
It's a long story. I was raised as a Christian, and I was raised in a Baptist home, and I'm agnostic about the belief as far as the evidence in the Bible and most of the arguments with Christianity. However, I do like the lifestyle of Christianity.
Huh.
I think it's a good way to live.
Interesting.
So, and I like church and all that stuff. But yeah, it's a difficult thing to explain.
No, I get what you're saying. As far as the question that you're asking, I mean, the more money that government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities, because money is not omnipresent. So I think that one of the things that Christians oftentimes resist, they're concerned with concentrated power, and unfortunately, we're handing over more and more power in a concentrated fashion to the U.S. government, and people are concerned about that. So again, I would underscore the fact that money is not omnipresent. It can't be everywhere at the same time. And the thing that I've held to, and I think the biblical maxim points to, is Christian capitalism, which is responsibility associated with wealth. And if you look at what happened in our nation in terms of its great enterprises, from education to the hospital systems to all kinds of care systems for the elderly, for the incapacitated and the like, these were organizations from the Red Cross on to, as I said, hospitals, organizations that were started by Christian philanthropy. So I would not necessarily argue for power to be concentrated in the hands of one entity, particularly an entity that isn't particularly good at dispensing that money in an effective way or utilizing the money in an effective way. I think you could just as well argue that Christians, recognizing that they're going to give an account for all that they have, their time, talent, and treasure, use that money and give that money for the needs of those people who really do have desperate needs.
Yeah,
the other thing, too, when you...
That way in reality, I suppose the issue wouldn't even be in the news. You know, if Christians actually did give their support to the church, and the churches supported where the government left the gaps, you know, I could understand that, but the problem is that they don't do that. So we have to come up with an example. The only thing I was saying about why Christians are against it seems to be that they're concerned about maybe getting on the back of the line if there's, a waiting line. And, if you're going to go to heaven, if you do die, and if it's God's will that you don't die, and you take James, for example, James 5, where it says, if any of you be sick, call upon the elders of the church, have them pray for you, put oil on you, and, if it's God's will, you're going to be healed. So why not give up your life? Why don't Christians give up their life for somebody else so they can maybe live longer and have longer time to be saved? And that's how you win souls to Christ, rather than, saying, oh, okay, I want heaven, and plus I want to live as long as I can on earth as well. That doesn't win the loss, I don't think. I mean, that's why there's so much criticism against Christians today. That's what I hear. They're all about money. Give me money. Send me money. all this other stuff, you know.
Well, but again, the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. So if you're going to do something effective, you need resources. And I think that there is a place for asking people to give to organizations that make a difference in the lives of people. Ultimately,
well, everybody who has an organization is going to think that their organization is making a life in the people.
Well, you can say the same thing about anyone. I mean, these are criticisms, first of all, that are very general criticisms, information that's incorrect information. I think what's important is that the money that you have is used in an effective way. And if you look at what has happened as a result of Christian organizations, whether the Red Cross or hospitals or educational programs, these were all established in the midst of a biblical worldview that says that there is responsibility associated with wealth. It's not what you make that is at issue. And it's easy to take pot shots at people and give half a story, and that's what you're doing. You're giving a kind of a depiction of pseudo-Christianity as opposed to real Christianity. And so you're taking a straw man, you're characterizing that straw man as authentic Christianity, and then you're burning the straw man and making that the basis of what your criticism happens to be. And then you're giving faulty information, which you know nothing about. And I think this is why you should first and foremost not mischaracterize the Word of God, because that's the most egregious thing. It's crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God is the landlord. We're just tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that fact of life will save us from a world of hurt. Secondly, I'd say this, poverty doesn't equal piety. Nor do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances. And if there was a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would be the wealthiest people in the world. But if you take a look at the Forbes 500, that's going to quickly dash that illusion. It's important to view wealth with eternity in mind. In other words, lead your life here and now as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or you have a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. So it's your bank statement in heaven that you ultimately fix your eyes on. If you fix your hope on the bank statement you have down here, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. There is a good book on this subject, by the way. It was written by Jay Richards, and that book is available through the Christian Research Institute. Money, Greed, and God is the title of it. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, talk to Josh listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Josh.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question had to deal with Revelation chapter 20, specifically about Satan being bound for 1,000 years and then being released to test the nations. And I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and, you know, I tend to agree with you on this, that once Christ comes back, you know, he will finally and fully deal with sin, and then we'll reign with him forever. But it seems to speak in chapter 20 of Satan being released and then tempting the nations. I just can't really seem to get my head around this. I was just wondering if you could give me some insight on that.
Yeah, actually, in the Apocalypse Code, I have a footnote that lays this out. But one of the points I would make in brief here is that rather than allowing one metaphorically rich passage in an apocalyptic letter of Revelation to override the rest of what is taught in Scripture that teach a general resurrection of the dead, I think we should be willing to interpret this symbolic passage in the light of the rest of Scripture. And I think the basic idea behind the literary bookends that are used here with respect to 1,000 years is that you're going to suffer here for a short time. The vindication is an eternal vindication, and that's the message that John and Jesus vicariously through John and the vision that he is giving to John, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, is talking about a particular situation that is taking place in a particular epoch of time in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So you have to put it back into its historical context. I think the problem is today is this passage is now taken, read in a woodenly literal fashion, and then placed after a supposed second coming of Christ that is preceded by a secret coming of Christ, and includes then the rule of Christ for 1,000 years with rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and the like. And then at the end of that period of time, there's a great revolt against Jesus Christ and Gog and Magog to gather them for battle and so forth. I think that is taking a metaphorically rich passage and allowing it to dictate your interpretation of the Bible rather than taking that which is crystal clear and using it as the matrix through which you look at that which is cloudy. Be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jerry listening in Kansas. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say that your ministry has helped me personally with a lot of growth, and I really appreciate your program every day when I'm driving in my car across Kansas. I've got a friend of mine who's been a professed atheist with quite a bit of anger against Christianity over the years. I've known him for many, many years. He's always been that way. But I prayed for him along with my other friends who weren't believers over the years. And recently he's given me the opportunity to agree to study with me the whole Bible. And he's going to read through the entire book. And to be honest, I'm a little intimidated by the task because he is pretty angry overall as far as the way he sees it. I mean, I guess that's waned a little bit, but what I'm calling to ask you, I've got a copy of your Bible Answer book, got a copy of A Meaningful World, that I've, you know, some of these things I kind of was preparing to use for my children as they got a little older in the faith, who are all still very small. But I feel like it's coming into play a little bit more. I've got to purchase a Bible that I need to forward to him, and also I'm looking for a course of study to lead him through the Bible. I really didn't want to just get into a situation where we started off in Genesis and went through the whole thing. I wanted to maybe find a little way. You know, I'm praying personally that he would, the Holy Spirit would do the work in his heart as he reads the book, and it would be a little less about my presentation and a little more about the change in his heart from within. But if you could give me some recommendations for maybe a course study for new believers or something that I could lead him through. And as far as the Bible goes, you know, I've been entertaining possibly like a Case for Christ study Bible or something along those lines. But any type of insight from you would be very beneficial.
Well, I think you've got some good suggestions. I think the Case for Christ study Bible would be great and be very helpful in this circumstance. I also commend you for doing what you are doing, because in the process, you're going to run into all kinds of things you just don't have an answer to. You're going to find the answer to it, and you're going to become a better and more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people in general, including as your kids continue to grow. So I think what you're doing is fantastic, and I commend you for it. There are a lot of resources, I think, that can be very helpful, particularly if you're dealing with someone who's angry and an atheist. You have to start with the whole issue of origins, because if you don't believe that there's a God, you've got nothing. So you've got to start with the fact that there is a God. And I think there are a lot of helpful resources in that regard. For example, I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, because that's a fallback position. If you're an atheist, you're holding to philosophical naturalism, and I think you can quickly explain that that's bankrupt in an age of scientific enlightenment. You can't believe that nothing created everything. It's plausible and defensible, and you can build a very good cumulative case for the fact that God created the universe, but not that the universe sprang from nothing, or nothing created the universe, or nothing created everything, any of those propositions. The second great thing that you have to deal with is the fact that the God of Christianity is not merely a transcendent God. He's a God who revealed himself in time and space. And so the second key is to be able to demonstrate that Christ does not stand in a line of peers, but that he demonstrated he was God through the immutable fact of resurrection. And finally, you have to be able to establish that the Bible is more than just another book, that is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that these are the words of God. And I wrote a book called Has God Spoken to that very end. So I've got books on the three great apologetic issues, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Resurrection, and then Has God Spoken, proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. Because if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you could say to your friend, the Bible says, and he will respond, who cares what the Bible says? Doesn't make any sense to me. If you can prove that these are the words of God, all of a sudden everything changes. And that is one of the reasons I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? And in the back of the book, there's actually an appendix in which I give a legacy reading plan, and I give a rhyme or reason for reading the Bible in books as opposed to bits. Because if you read the books in bits, you're going to end up with all kinds of questions that are left dangling, because the authors make sustained arguments, and you have to follow the sustained arguments to the end. So it's better to not just pick and choose, you know, shotgun approach, but rather be strategic in how you read it. And I lay that out with my legacy reading plan.
Oh, good. All right. Well, that's exactly what I'm looking for. You know, I mean, I'd entertain things like reading a chapter of the Old Testament and the New Testament, one each in every night, you know, maybe like taking them through the gospel and then moving on forward and starting in Genesis and moving forward. But if you've got a plan laid out that would you think would follow more naturally as far as developing some of these concepts, that's definitely the way I want to go.
Yeah, and then again, remember, you got to deal with those three great apologetic issues. You got to prove that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and demonstrated as God through the resurrection, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Those are three critical issues to be able to deal with him in a compelling fashion. Everything else will fall into place.
Perfect. Well, Hank, I really appreciate you taking a moment to answer my question.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you very much for what you are doing. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Terry next in Tennessee. Hi, Terry.
Hi. My question revolves around Genesis chapter 3, where it says, "Now the serpent was most cunning beast that any God had created of the field. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So my question is, since the serpent was talking to Eve, could the other beast talk, since it said the serpent was the most cunning of the beasts?
Yeah, well, here's where a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of all objective meaning. Now, the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, but you also have to remember that the apostle John describes Satan as an ancient dragon. And in both cases, they're not intending to tell us what Satan looks like, but to teach us what Satan is like. Dragons, after all, are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So if we consider Satan variously a slithering snake or a smoke-spouting dragon, we would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, Genesis 3:15, rather than how we are to interpret it, and that is through his passion on the cross. So I think, again, if you literalize what is meant to be something other than a wooden literal description, then you end up with nonsense. And let me go further with that. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. It's a portrayal of the fact that he once held a privileged position in the economy of God, but now is even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And if you read the Old Testament through, you'll immediately recognize that this is a metaphor. And this metaphor is not just unique to Moses. Micah uses it as well. He uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations that are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. Remember where Micah says, "They will lick dust like a snake and like creatures that crawl on the ground?" Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about nations. Are nations literally serpents? No. Micah, like Moses, is using that metaphor. Furthermore, Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent. Remember their sojourn in the desert and the lethal venom of fiery serpents emblazoned upon their mind. They would always remember that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the Arabah. And as the bronze serpent was an image without venom, so the image of the invisible God who came in the appearance of sinful flesh was without sin. So the serpent was not just emblematic of seduction, but the exemplar of a Savior who would die so that we might live. And there's much more that could be said. I'll make one more point, and that is the imagery of a serpent is employed by Scripture actually as a literary subversion of pagan myth. Baal, who according to pagan texts rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent laying coiled in the chaotic waters. In reality, it's not the non-biblical text that have a right. It's Yahweh in the biblical text, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head. So the Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to undress gods of wood and stone that are impotent to save. Now, again, this literary subversion is important to understand, but it's also important to understand that you have to take the text in the sense in which it's intended. If you take it in a wooden literal sense, you end up having the nations being real snakes, or you have snakes with vocal cords. You miss the meaning of the passage.
Yes, well, thank you so much for explaining that, because it is difficult for me to determine parables and things like that. But there is a verse that I'd like to remind Satan of, and that's Luke 10, where it says, Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So
yeah.
Thank you for reminding me of all that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And again, this is pointing to a very real reality. The metaphor doesn't mean that Satan isn't real. No, Satan is real. He's a non-physical being. In fact, he does not have the power of creating anything, so he can't create a body. God can cause an angel to take on form because God has creative power, but serpents do not. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See all of you tomorrow. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.